I'm quite convinced. Now, backsliding is a controversial thing. We'll talk about that as we go through. But I'm convinced there's a couple of different kinds of people. That there are some who walk away from the church. You know, they've had a problem with somebody. They didn't like something that went on. But I usually find that humans in general have relational problems. So having problems with their fellow Christians doesn't really surprise me. I guess that's why there are so many churches. If you don't like this, when you go down the street, if you don't like the one in the street, you're welcome to come back. The ones that worry me the most are the ones who make a decision to walk away from God. You say, that can't happen. Well, that depends on your theology. You see, I look at people and I look at the fruit of their lives. And I see when people back away from Jesus, I see different fruit growing. I don't see the fruits of the Spirit anymore. I begin to see the fruits in the first part of Galatians chapter 5. I begin to see all that dark stuff. Hallelujah. Now, whether they're saved or not, I'm not even going to try to talk about that. I don't know. But I do believe that in the last days, whatever that means, if you're a believer, what's going on now, that means December 21st of 2012. I really have a feeling. I don't know. I just can't help but say this, though. That if you're going to buy one of those books, Why the World's Going to End on December 21st of 2012, wait till December 22nd and get it at half price. You say, why would you say so? I lived during a time when there were books saying, there was one book out, 88 Reasons Why the World Would End in 1988. In 1989, you could buy them for 50 cents. Hallelujah. There were people. My God, do you remember? Oh my God, the year 2000. All the computers are going to stop. 2011 we just turned into and we're still here. Hallelujah. And you can buy them books for next to nothing. I don't know when the world's going to end. I do know it'll end because Jesus, God said it would. But I am quite convinced, based on all of Scripture, God will not end this world until every last person who can be saved is. So, in that, I'm always, as I said, amazed that James, of all the stuff he taught, ends with this last exhortation. James chapter 5, verses 19 through 20, reading first from King James. Brethren, please remember, last time I get a chance to say this for a while, this is written to Christians. It's written to the dispersia. It's written for those who are having a hard time. They've been run out of Jerusalem. They're running for their lives, and James writes to them. A lot of folks, I said, don't like the book of James, but I'm here to tell you right now, if you want to know theology, oh, I don't know, you can read Luke. You can read a lot of different books. If you want to know practicality, read the book of James. James is, as I call it, applied Christianity. Amen? At the very end, he says, brethren, if any of you, I want to preach on that, but I better not. If any of you, he's talking to Christians, if any of you err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner, y'all going to have to let your mind put these together. You and sinner, same person. Y'all, that may mess up your theology, but I want you to go home and think about those two words. If any of you let the sinner, convert the sinner, from the error of his way, shall save a soul from death, and shall hide multitude of sin. Let's look at a slightly more contemporary version, the Message. My dear friends, if you know people who have wandered off from God's truth, don't write them off. Go after them. Can I stop, put on the brakes, or just put a comma there? This book was not written just to the leaders of the church. This book was written to Christians. So when he says go after them, talking about all of us, not just the evangelist, not just the pastor, not just the fivefold ministry. It's all of our jobs. Go after them, get them back, and you will have rescued precious lives from destruction and prevented, I like this, an epidemic of wandering away from God. Whew, I don't know about y'all. I've seen a couple of epidemics of this in my 30-some-odd years. And I think the recent epidemic is the most dastardly I've ever seen. I see people walking away, wandering away from the truth in groves. Hallelujah. With that said, we move on. James, after addressing this subject here, it's such, I like the way he puts it. First, he dealt with suffering and healing, and then in the same breath almost, ends his letter by talking about some practical teaching on spiritual healing. You know, I want to see everyone physically healed. I want every cancer healed, every diabetes gone. I want to see everything healed. But I would rather see us go to heaven sick than split hell wide open healthy. Now, that's just preacher talk, but I want you to really think about it. I thank God that he doesn't just heal the body. Are you out there? You know, most of the time, the problems I have are not physical, though I have physical problems. Most of the problems I have are of a spiritual nature. You know, the devil is smart enough to know that if you're hanging on to God, you can praise God with cancer. I'm not saying it's the way it should be, but you can. You can be having diabetes and praise God. You can have all kinds of sicknesses and praise God. And you know what? That just makes the devil more mad. But the devil also knows if there's a spiritual cancer, if there's a spiritual sickness, a spiritual disease, he can wreck yours and everyone else's life around you. I want you to think about that. Heads of the household, listen to me for a second. If your life is not hidden in Christ and you are spiritually sick, you're going to impart that sickness to your whole family if you're not careful. Are you out there? Leaders, teachers, whatever you do, people around you look unto you, and you can impart a spiritual sickness to them. James talks about spiritual healing. Now, for some, this can be one of the most difficult passages in James' letter. The whole idea of backslide, I mean, it invokes all kinds of silliness and talkings. And I'll tell you one of the sillinesses from my past. We were in a church situation that it was like we backslid every 2 days. According to the preaching, we had to get saved all over and over. It wasn't quite said that we had to get saved, but the bottom line is if you weren't right on for God and you made a mistake, you're on your way to hell. There was no grace there. Hallelujah. This can be. And if I upset your theology, well, deal with it. Hallelujah. A lot of folks disagree on many points of Scripture, especially about backsliding. So what we're going to try to do, I am no great teacher, but what we're going to try to do through James's teaching is to look and reveal some of the basic tenets of truth. Things that are applicable, I like that word, applicable, and practical, that's my word, practical for all of us who follow Jesus Christ as Lord. This is not just to the people that he wrote the letter to. Did you know that the Holy Spirit's in charge of the Bible? Maybe you never heard this before. Of all the things that were written in those times, why is it that only certain things ended up canonized in the Bible? Why is it that the Holy... I don't think it was done by a bunch of monks, and I don't think it was done by a bunch of people in 1611. I think it was done by the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost wanted us to have the writings of James. Hallelujah. And he wanted us to know that in 2011, this truth needs to be applied as much as it did to the people in the book of James. Amen? The truth is, in verse 19, it says, if any of you do wander from the truth, there's a presupposition here that is possible. Doesn't say you will. Doesn't say you have to. It says if. Now, let me help you here. Don't ever go and say, well, I'd never do that. Don't raise your hands, I'll raise them. I've made that mistake. I'd never do that. Let me tell you something. I said this in one church and people left and wouldn't come back. I'm going to say it here. If the Holy Ghost was to evacuate my spirit today, I am not sure which sin I would try to commit first. Because it's the Holy Spirit of God that keeps me following after Jesus. It's the Holy Spirit that empowers me to say no. It's the Holy Spirit that convicts me when I mess it up. It's the Holy Spirit that says, come on, George, we got to keep going. Hallelujah. Without the power of the Holy Ghost, which is the power of Jesus manifest in us, I would backslide. I'd give it up. Now, I may not make an abrupt decision, but I guarantee you, I'd slide backwards. If you're listening to this on tape and you live in the South, well, if you live in the South, you may understand this now. Think of a snowstorm. We get a lot of snow here in northeastern USA. Now, I want you folks to think this last one has some ice mixed in. So I want you to put yourself in your car mentally, and you're going up a steep hill that's only plowed the way they plow in Pennsylvania. DOT, if you're listening, please plow our roads. Anyway, going up a hill. Now, if you've been driving any length of time, you're a new driver, trust me on this. As long as you keep up your speed, chances are you'll get to the top. You know when you start going up there and you start, you're a truck driver, you really know this. When you start losing traction and slowing down, you're in trouble. Stop and you're done. Because when you stop on an icy or snowy hill, you do not stay in that same spot. Your car, and if you've ever had this happen, it's the most terrible feeling in the world when you realize your vehicle, especially if you're driving one of your rigs, is suddenly going the opposite direction. You say, step on the brakes. I have the brakes on. There is nothing you can do except ride it out. Usually that does not turn out well. Now put this in a spiritual context. If you're not going forward, chances are spiritual gravity is going to take over and you're going to start going backwards. Now, my experience on the road tells me that I don't start slowing down as I go down the hill. I keep going faster and faster and faster. And if something gets in my way, I hit it. Same things happen spiritually. You may start off moving down the hill slow. Well, I'm just going to take a break a while. Trust me, if you're trying to get up a hill, don't stop. You start sliding down just a little. Well, you know, a little language comes in, a little attitude comes. Next thing you know, you're on a roll. I'd never do those things again. Let me tell you, whatever you got away from wants you back. Amen? Whatever it is you walked away from, whatever you ran away from, whatever Jesus set you free from wants you back. And if you continue to go backwards, perhaps that's why they use the word backslidden. Anyway, if any of you err, do wander from the truth, verse 19. If you look, the first thing, if you look in James 1:16, you can go back if you want to. James started out in the very earliest part and said, do not err. You don't believe me, you can look it up. I didn't put it up there. You can look it up. One of the first things he says, don't wander. He ends it the same way. Don't wander, and if you do. Perhaps it was in James' mind as he wrote the letter, there was some wandering about to happen or starting to happen. The word wander in both places means don't be deceived. Or don't go astray. Hallelujah. Glory to Jesus. This wandering is the thing that takes a person away from truth. Well, during the prayer and exhortation, we use the word that the truth will set you free. Well, what's the opposite of that? Did you ever do that with something you don't know what it means? Try to read it in reverse. If something is negative, try to read it positive. If something's positive, try to read it negative. Okay? You shall know the truth. The truth will set you free. Let me try this on. You shall not know the truth, and it will. You need to think about this. Hallelujah. Erring, wandering can take us away from the truth of Jesus Christ. John 14:6. Jesus just made it plain. See, if you've never been in an ethnic church, you don't understand what I just said. See, when you're preaching, the folks in the congregation, make it plain. Make it plain. Well, you got to make it plain. And Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I'm the life. So when we talk about coming away from truth, it means moving away from Jesus. Hallelujah. Earlier he told me, you'll know the truth. Was he just talking about some biblical truth? Was he talking about some theological truth? Or was he saying, if you know me, you know my life, you know what I stand for, you shall be free. Hallelujah. So, if the truth sets you free, I'm going to try not to take too long, but this is the last thing I'm going to say out of James. I just might play with it a while. If we begin to move away from Jesus, if we begin to move away from that freedom, where does that leave us? Back where we started from. Doing the things that called us to cry out to God in the first place. Maybe you've forgotten. I've been saved for 32, 33 years now. And sometimes, Brother Dave, I got to sit down and have a little memory session. I tend to forget that it was me that was on those drugs. It was me that was doing all that nasty stuff. That wasn't somebody else. That was me. And after 30-some-odd years, I tend to forget. But I also got to remember because it wants me to come back. And the further away I get from Jesus, the closer I get to that. Whatever your that is, okay? The truth will set you free, Jesus said. To err from truth. This is my opinion. Got this from Matthew Henry. I believe James is saying it too. To err from truth is a great tragedy. Let me clarify that. If truth is not important to you, that sentence I just put up there means nothing. But if you understand the importance of truth, if you understand the freedom-giving qualities of truth, if you understand the life-changing quality of truth, if you understand the power of knowing the Lord and the truth, then you'll understand to back away from truth is such a tragedy. I talk to some people and they look at me like I got three heads and they say, well, why are you so upset about what's being preached in other churches? I say, it's got nothing to do with the church. It's got to do with the church. When you begin to lower the standard, remove the word, that troubles me because of that statement. To err from truth, to lose the truth of Jesus and its influence in my thinking and decision making, to me is a tragedy. You say, well, where do you draw that from? All you got to do is look at the world around you. Look at the people you know who have rejected or have not yet accepted Christ. Look at the decisions they're making. Look at the lives they're leading. It's tragic. It's tragic when I see what I see, when I hear what I hear. When I'm in people's homes, I want to cry. I don't know whether to get mad at the devil or cry for them or do both sometimes. Hallelujah. I see people on the street. I see the anger. I see the lostness. It's a tragedy to water down the truth. Hallelujah. Jesus calls upon fellow Christians to respond directly to those who walk away. Hallelujah. We have a tendency when someone walks away to just shut them off. Now maybe you've never backslid. Maybe you've never questioned your faith. Maybe you've never had that happen. God bless you, but there's a lot of folks who do. And James ends his exhortation, his letter, by calling upon Christians to deal with this. Now, if I'm right, and that final revival I talked about a few moments ago is also bringing back those who have left their faith, those who have walked away, perhaps we, as those who are still here, by the grace of God, perhaps we need to have a good attitude so when they walk back in the door, we don't get all snooty. There's an old word for you. We don't get all prideful and say, well, glad you came back. I never left. You see, we may never say that, but I'm going to tell you something about body posture. Tell you something about eyes. I'm going to tell you something about the look on people's faces. Sometimes we can say a whole bunch and never utter a word. We just got that body posture.
Well, welcome back, brother. Someone's like, where have you been? I never left. Yeah.
Only by the grace of God. Hallelujah. AA's got that part right there, but for the grace of God go with I. If it wasn't for Jesus, I told you before, I don't know what I'd do next. I don't know what the first thing I would get myself involved in. Verse 19 goes on and says, if one convert him, the Amplified Version says, bring them back to God. Hallelujah. Y'all remember this? For the sake of the internet, I'm holding up a bunch of cards here. We passed these out 4 or 5 months ago and asked everyone to write down 3 or 4 names. And ask everyone to pray for everyone on that card. Now, I'm not going to ask if you prayed for them. I hope you're praying for them. I also ask you to do something else. Make a commitment to God that within a year you'd ask these people to come to church. You know, this is not having to do with our church necessarily, but the church in general. You know how many people are just waiting to be invited? Brother Tony's told me his story many, many times. He watched his wife come in and out of this church and just couldn't wait until she finally invited him. People are waiting. People, well, they won't come. Okay. Okay, so if you invite them to a birthday party, they don't come. Are you going to feel bad? Invite them to come. You know, don't have to be a big deal. You don't have to preach. I'll do that for you. I'll talk about witnessing later. Hallelujah. If one brings them back to God, now, I got to throw this in because theologians have been arguing for centuries. The one who walks away, are they saved or are they lost? All I can say is I am so glad with all the responsibility I have, this is not one of them to decide if you're saved or lost. I am so glad, and you should be really glad about that too. Hallelujah. You don't be real close, you'd know why. Got mad at you, you'd be in a world of trouble. Theologians argue, now if you're a Calvinist, you can't be lost. No matter what you do, you can't be lost. But if you're Arminian, well, then there's a condition of security. You can't be lost as long as you keep doing this and that. I don't care if you're Calvinist. I don't care if you're Arminian. I just want to be Christian. And I want to be as biblically sound as I can. I talked to John about this one time, John Ebel. I had to ask him, because some of the stuff he preached, I said, yeah, are you Calvinist or Arminian? It's just a preacher talk. He said, well, brother, I'm an Arminian that doesn't preach like one. And I appreciated that, you know. Hallelujah. The answer to the question, are they saved or lost, is not nearly as important as the fact that this saint, this person, is in deep trouble and needs to make a repentance, which is a 180-degree turn, back to Jesus. Hallelujah. Does it really matter in the big scheme of things whether they're saved or lost? Glory unto God. There's a thing in the service called a need-to-know basis. I would think that God's got the same rule. There's a need-to-know basis, and I really don't need to know that stuff. Hallelujah. God knows. Jesus knows. All we know that the person who turns from Jesus is turning the wrong direction. They're turning into a place of destruction or harm, or they're going to hurt their families. They're not going to have the fulfillment and happiness. That's what should concern us. Can someone say amen? 2 Corinthians, if you would. I got it in the New Living Testament, so you may want me to translate it. So I'll read it if you like. And all of this is a gift from God. It's talking about all the good stuff. Bear with me on this. Who brought us back to himself through Christ. Is there anyone here who's never been reconciled? That's a trick question if you don't know what reconciled means. It means that you were never in God. You were always away from Christ. You were born that way, but because of Jesus' work, God brought you back into the family. See, those of you who think you were born Christians, forget it. You can't be born a Christian. You got to be born again. Glory to God. When I was a boy, that's a long time ago, but I was a boy, and I remember standing in line at the Academy Avenue School. You don't have any idea where that is. That's okay. And I remember standing in line, and I don't know what, they were taking some kind of a survey, a whole bunch of survey, and they're asking us all kinds of names, and they said, what's your religion? I was a boy. I'm with a small B. I was just a little boy. I had no idea. I don't know. And you know what they asked me all the time? Said, are you Jewish? I said, no. They asked me a couple other religions, and I said, oh, then you're a Christian. I was made a Christian right then and there because I was nothing else. I would not have known Jesus if he was filling out the survey form with me. And yet they made me a Christian simply because I lived in America and I wasn't a Jew. Hallelujah. I was not reconciled to God until I was 29 years old when Jesus Christ's blood flowed upon me and I became born again, my sins were forgiven, and glory, hallelujah, my name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Hallelujah. But for 29 years, I was deceived into believing I was Christian. Anyway, God has given us, who? Help me here. God has given, read that for me. It's a little word, guys. Come on. Us. What's he given us? He brought us back to himself. God has given us this task of reconciling people to him. Whoa. Slam on the brakes. You mean it's not just about coming and get my needs met? You mean it's not just coming so I can feel good? Well, that's all good, and that can happen. Is there why did God save us? Well, one of the reasons he saved us, so we could do the work here on earth. For God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. This ministry, listen to what I'm reading. This ministry in Christ is in us. And he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. Let me tell you what the message of reconciliation is not.
You're a back sinner, you're going straight to hell, and if you ever show up in the church, I don't know if I'll let you in or not.
That's not very reconciliatory, is it? Hallelujah. He gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. So we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. Who's Paul writing to here? Oh, he was just writing to the Council of Bishops. I know. The church. Hallelujah. Oh, you mean those guys with the pointy hats that sit in Rome, or the guys out there in Missouri in the Blue Vatican, or the you don't know what that is unless you've been in the AFG. Hallelujah. No. He's talking to the church. This letter was written to the believers. So we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. Plead. Please come back. Come on back into the fold. Come to church with me. Let's get back to a Bible study. Plead.
How about come to church? No, okay.
I don't hear a plead in that. Come back to God. For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ. That's the message of reconciliation. Can someone say amen? Hallelujah. So, how do we get involved in this wonderful ministry, you ask? I will answer that, hopefully. James, as James has been known to do, is more specific about the need than he is for the cure. This is one of these things you've got to study to show yourself approved, rightly dividing the word of truth. James, you notice there's no verses 25 through 30 that explains what to do to join the ministry of reconciliation. He just kind of ends it. But says you got the ministry, okay? Perhaps because the answer is so obvious. We can't convert anybody on our own. There's nothing we can do. Or is there? Is there? God. Someone say God. Let's make it New Testament. Someone say Jesus. Hallelujah. Do you ever notice you go to New Testament churches, even this one, you hear God all the time, you don't hear much about Jesus. Anyway, shame on us. Jesus, God, never forces his will on us. He invites and encourages, and then he longs for our response. Hallelujah. I've had a lot of people try to witness to me over the years. I've had a lot of techniques thrown at me. But in all these years, Brother Dave, Jesus never came and threw a half Nelson on me. He said, you either repent or I'm going to snap your neck. I have been put in sleeper holes before. I do not like them. But God never put me in one. You either repent or I'm going to squeeze harder. God never did that. He made sure I knew the truth. A seed was planted. And in a place that I couldn't see, it didn't have access to, God was just longing and wishing and hoping. Jesus was interceding that this boy, this sinner, would get saved. Hallelujah. Maybe, perhaps, we can follow that example. When's the last time you longed to see someone saved? When's the last time you were so concerned about a person's eternity that you took an extra step? Now, this is for all of us, including me. We all get so busy. I really thank God, Brother Bob, that there was someone not too busy for me 32 years ago. Hallelujah. 33 years ago, actually. Hallelujah. And you know, it's a strange thing. You may have heard me tell this before. I got saved on a Sunday. I came back to work on a Monday, and I was so different, everyone knew it. And a man walked up to me. He was one of the security guards where I work. He was about Tom's size, maybe even bigger. And he walks up to me, and me and this guy, we did not get along, but we weren't buds. We didn't hang. He walks up to me and says, what's on your face? He knew. I says, Jesus is on my face. He looked at me and said, George, I've been praying for you for years. Woo, hallelujah. Praying for years. I didn't know that. I was helping him beat people down. I was helping him arrest people. It was what you did. We were in a prison type situation. We were doing our jobs. We wrestled in the mud together with guys. I never knew he was praying for me. I knew he was different. That day I found out what the difference was. Perhaps we should learn to invite. Perhaps we should learn to encourage. Maybe we should just long for people to return to Jesus. We should, though we can't save anybody. We can't convert anybody. But we do need to take an initiative. Someone had to come tell me about Jesus. Now, could Jesus have done that without somebody? Yeah, I'm sure he can. I'm sure he can. I've heard stories of people who showed up in Africa, and white man never been there before, church never been there, and the people knew all about Jesus. I don't know how that works, but it does. But I know God's preferred method is for you and I to share the truth with people we care for. Amen? Hallelujah. We should take the initiative. We must not be passive when we see our brothers and sisters in trouble. Glory to God. When we see people in trouble, we need to be proactive, not pushy.
I love this. Don't shove it down my throat.
I'm so tired of hearing that. So sick of hearing that. My God, if I'm starving, shove a hamburger down my throat. If I'm starving to the spiritually, give me the gospel to eat. Hallelujah. Not talking about force. So what do we do? Well, how about this?
Pray.
Pray. I don't know if you've ever been in this situation. I have. Where I couldn't even pray for myself. I didn't know what to pray. I was so mad at God, I couldn't pray or wouldn't pray. I've been there. You can look at me like that if you want to. Some of y'all have been in the same place. Don't even know what to pray anymore. We heard just last week, the earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. So what if we're using that great gift of prayer for those who walked away from Jesus? Hallelujah. Remember what we said last week? Only God can heal. You pray all day long. I can't heal anybody. There is no magic in the oil that we use. Hallelujah. People say, oh, I wish I had that anointing. It's got nothing to do. God does the healing. Well, only God can restore and convert. So why not talk to the one, the only one, who can restore and convert? Why not talk to him about the need for conversion?
Say, well, he knows.
You know nothing about prayer. God knows what you need before he asks, but he still tells us to ask. You know, God wants to talk to you. Can you imagine, well, some of you don't have to imagine, but can you imagine being in a home where your kids won't talk to you? You know what they need, but they won't talk to you. There's actually a psychological thing. I have people who can't talk to their parents. My job is to get them so they can. Well, maybe I need to apply that to some of us in the church. We can talk to God, but we don't. That's right. You have not because you ask not. I think I have that written down here someplace. Some folks can't even pray. They don't know. Some people are afraid to talk to God. Some people are embarrassed to talk to God. Some people have just given up on it. So if you don't understand this, then you've never really been desperate before. You can get to a place, some of you know exactly what I'm talking, you can get to a place where you don't even talk to God anymore. You just kind of accept it as it is, and well, that's the way it is, and God don't care. You say, I won't say that. That's what they say in the street. But yeah, there's some expletives. Well, you won't even talk to God anymore.
God don't care.
Oh, you don't know how much God cares. Hallelujah. What else can we do? We can love. We can pray for people, and we can love one another. We can pray one for another. The ministry of love. Now, you can argue with me this if you want. That's okay. You're welcome to be in that area if you want. But here's what I'm going to say today. The ministry of love is the primary calling of the Christian.
Well, I'm called to preach. I'm called to teach. I'm called to heal. You're called to love above all other things.
Hallelujah. God has given a distinct gift that we can love one another. Hallelujah. John 13:35.
There's a lot of things people say, how do you know someone's a Christian? I don't know. Maybe in your position you never get asked that question. I've been asked, I say, you not yet. We get asked that question, especially as a preacher. Well, how do you know someone's a Christian?
Jesus made it plain again. Your love for one another will prove to the world you are my disciples. There's a love amongst Christians. Even when Christians are mad at one another, there's still a level of love because of the Christ within us. Hallelujah. The Holy Ghost has given us power to minister this love. Oh, glory. I am Pentecostal. I believe in the gifts. I work in the gifts as much as God will allow me to. But let me tell you something. The Holy Ghost was not given just so you could speak in tongues. This last 2 weeks, I've spoken in tongues more than I have in years. Just part of the warfare. But that is not the reason I was given the Holy Ghost. Not the only reason. But one of the reasons I was given the Holy Ghost so I can love those who I may deem unlovely. How do you know who that is? The one who's done me the most dirt is the hardest one for me to love. I need the power of the Holy Spirit to do it. I've had this talk, forgive me, but I've had this talk with God on several occasions. God, I don't want to pray for that person. God, I don't care if that person goes to blank. Now that's wicked. But then I pray with it. But God, you told me to love them. That Holy Ghost within me has got to change something and give me the ability. It's an anointing, folks. It's as much of an anointing as giftings of healings, as much of an anointing as it is to be a preacher. It's an anointing to love those you don't want to love. Hallelujah. But here's my take on that. There are folks in this world who have been unable to love me. Now, y'all need to own this. I'm owning it now. You need to own it. I can't stand that person. I wonder how many times that's been said about me or you. And yet we call out to God and we love. Now, there's something that God can do and God wants to teach us to do of how to separate the person from their deeds. I'm still working on that. And I'm starting to talk like that more and more to God. God, there's this thing out here. I got to get past that. Because I have a hard time getting past things. I have a hard time getting past deeds and words and attitudes and looks that people give me and lies they tell about me. I have a hard time. I think I'm talking to someone here, but I have a hard time with that. Can I be the example? I don't like being called names. I don't like being rejected. I don't like being made fun of. But I am instructed by the power of God, the Word of God, to love unconditionally. Well, I can't do that. Join the club. Only through Christ, who's able to do exceedingly and abundantly above whatever I think or ask. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. You know what a fruit is, right? Be careful. A fruit is something that grows from a seed. Yeah, y'all laughing. That means you know something out there. I have to talk about that pretty soon. A fruit is something that grows from a seed. Apples grow from seeds. Oranges grow from seeds. You know, when you bite into an orange, all that stuff, like this, those chunky things, I chew them up and swallow them. Because I'm too lazy to spit them out. I have eaten, my mama used to tell me, watermelons. We'd be at a family picnic. They'd look at little Bobby's plate. That was me, little Bobby. I was the only guy there that didn't have a seed. I ate every one of them puppies. Hallelujah. I figured it was good enough for the watermelon. It must be good enough for me. My mama used to say a watermelon was going to grow in my belly. You know how confused I was the first time I met a pregnant woman? Hallelujah. Probably shouldn't have said that. I mean, yeah, stuff like that. Don't tell that stuff to your children. I had terrible visions in my mind of this vine growing in my belly. And then I got to the apple season. I seen trees and never did break me. Mama was wrong. Anyway, I don't know where that comes from. The fruit of the Spirit. Fruit grows from the seed. The seed being born again, being baptized in the Holy Spirit, receiving the Holy Ghost, being fruit of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Whoa. What was the first one? Huh? Are you trying to tell me the Holy Spirit will cause love to grow in me? Pretty much. Joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness. You kind of need the long-suffering and kindness in order for the love to work. This is a package deal.
Well, I got two of the gifts.
No. You better let that thing grow some more. I got a couple of fruits. No, get the whole package, the whole horn of plenty there. You know, the whole, whew, hallelujah. And 1 Corinthians 13. Y'all know this. If I speak with human eloquence and angelic ecstasy, but don't love, I'm nothing but the creaking of a rusty gate. I kind of like King James better. Talks about a clanging cymbal and sounding brass, but this is good. Did you ever hear a gate? It grates right. It goes right down to your spine. Oh, I'm nothing but a creaking, rusty gate. If I speak God's word with power, revealing all of his mysteries, and making everything plain as day, and I have faith that says a mountain jump and it jumps, but I don't love, I am nothing. If I give everything I own to the poor, and even go to the stake to be burned as a martyr, but I don't love, I've gotten nowhere. So no matter what I say, what I believe, and what I do, I am bankrupt without love. Hallelujah. Some of these new translations are really cool. Goes on. We're not done with it yet. It's love never gives up. Love. Now remember, we're talking about those who walked away. Love never gives up. Love cares more for others than for yourself. Love doesn't want what it doesn't have. Whoa. Should preach that at Christmas time. Love doesn't strut. Doesn't have a swelled head. Doesn't force itself on others. Isn't always me first. Doesn't fly off the handle. Doesn't keep score of the sins of others. Doesn't reveal when others grovel. Doesn't take pleasure. It does take pleasure in the flowering of truth. It puts up with anything. It trusts God always. It always looks for the best. Never looks back, but keeps going to the end. I can't do that. That's why we need the Holy Ghost. Love never dies. Inspired speech will be over someday. Praying in tongues will end. By the way, for those who believe that has happened already, wrong. When Jesus comes, tongues will end because we don't need to have them anymore. Understanding will reach its limit. We know only a portion of the truth. And what we say about God is always incomplete. But when the complete arrives, can someone tell me who the complete is? Thank you. When Jesus arrives, or incompletes will be canceled. Our incompletes will be canceled. When I was an infant at my mother's breast, I gurgled and cooed like an infant. When I grew up, I left those infant ways for good. We don't see things clearly. We're squinting in a fog and peering through a mist. Hallelujah. But it won't be long before the weather clears and the sun shines bright. We'll see it all then. See it all as clearly as God sees us, knowing him directly, just as he knows us. But for right now, until that completeness, we have three things to do. Three things to do. Count them. One, two, three things to do. To lead us towards that consummation. Trust steadily in God. Hope unswervingly. This word here is why I picked this translation. Love extravagantly. And the best of these three is to love extravagantly. Hallelujah to God. The love of God is displayed in the church when we woo and draw sinners to repentance. Just let that settle in. How's the love of God shown through his people? How's the love of God shown in a corporate church? How's the love of God shown in any movement? Is when his love moves through us, and when people can walk into our presence and feel the love we feel through Jesus Christ. Let me use an old expression. It comes from my mama's generation. Some of you still remember. It's called, I can read you like a book. Did you ever hear that? It means you can figure people. You just read it. You know, the only Bible some people ever read is our lives. Because they can read us like a book. We talk about Jesus. We preach a good sermon. But our love, God's love, is displayed when we draw people. Verse 20, we will save a soul from death. Now, we're talking spiritual death. I want you to understand here, the moment of human death, the moment when this life as we know ends, we're not talking about that right now. That's all in the hands of God. When they come, when they go, whenever we come into the world, people say, when's this baby going to be born? When God says, come forth. When are we going to die? When God says, come home. Hallelujah. There's a spiritual death that happens to the soul, the suche. The suche is the part that makes us, us. your thoughts, your feelings, your person. It's all, it's you. The Word of God here says that day your soul, your suche, will die. What makes you a man of God? What makes you a woman of God? What makes you a person begins to die when we walk away or err from God. Romans 6:23. The wages of sin, I believe the word is planeo. I started to write it down. I think I forgot to write it down. The wages of sin is death. But the free gift of life, God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. The word death, spiritual death. When we walk away from Jesus, when people walk away, y'all know what a wage is? There's a difference in a wage and a gift. A gift is a gift. It gives something gifted. A wage is what you get after you've done something. It's your reward. Hallelujah. If I do my job, at the end of the two-week pay period, they give me a paycheck. It's not a gift. I earned it. Well, supposedly. y'all be careful now. Genesis chapter 2. This is where it started. I ain't going to have time. It's always getting late. But the law of first mention is important. The first time something is mentioned in Scripture, it sets a precedent. God told him in the garden, if you eat this fruit, you are sure to die. Obviously, they didn't fall over dead. So what was he talking about? He's talking about spiritual death. They were separated from God. They begin their travel backwards away from God. And shall hide a multitude of sin. The word hide there is a little difficult. For God's focus, the word hide there doesn't mean pretend it's not there. It means cover, like covered in the blood. God's focus, as well as James, is on grace and forgiveness. 1 Peter 4:8. Most of all, continue to show deep love for each other, for love covers a multitude of sin. You know, when you're loving somebody with Jesus' love, when you're letting the Holy Spirit move through you, chances are you're not picking out their faults. Some of us, if we weren't picking on people's faults, we wouldn't have anything to talk about. Yeah, anyway. John 3:16. God loved the world so much, he gave his one and only Son, that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. 1 John 4:8. My beloved friends, let us continue to love each other, since love comes from God. Everyone who loves is born of God and experiences a relationship with God. Please listen to the next sentence. The person who refuses to love doesn't know the first thing about God, because God is love. So you can't know him if you don't love him. Now, for all those who just like to keep repeating, God is love, God is love, God is love, please read the whole sentence. Hallelujah. With God's love comes grace as opposed to judgment. When a sinner or backslider turns from wandering back to God, all the power of God's love is unleashed. Hallelujah. Psalms 103. Hallelujah. How far has the Lord taken our sins from us? Further than the distance from east to west. This is an easy question, but how far is east from west? Infinity. East never meets west. Forget circular. Forget secular. Talk linear. People say, well, if I leave the east coast, I can fly and come back. No, I'm not talking. That's secular. Linear. How far does God throw our sins away? So far you can't find it again. That takes power. If you don't think that takes power, you try throwing someone's sins away and see if it don't come back and remind yourself of it. Hallelujah. You have to wonder, I do, that's why I wrote it down, is there a lack of forgiveness for the backslider? I don't know. Let me put it another way. Is there a lack of joy in the church? Where did you get that from? I'm glad you asked. Luke chapter 15, verse 10. I actually heard this on a secular movie yesterday. Man playing the part of a preacher quoted this. Bless my soul. The man who quoted, I won't tell you who it is, but he's known for violence and nastiness. I was shocked. He played a great part as a preacher and quoted the scripture. Even so, I tell you, there is the word in King James is great joy. But there's joy among and in the presence of the angels of God over one, especially wicked person who repents, changes his mind for the better, heartily amends his ways with abhorrence for his past sins. If there's joy in the heavens, if there's joy amongst the angels, where should we, how should we be in the church? When someone comes back home and says, I want to serve the Lord, we need to be happy. Oh, here's the word you're waiting for. Summary. It's a short summary. You'll like that too. I'm over time here. James concludes his letter with grace, forgiveness, and love. Now, a lot of people think James is a harsh letter. It started off with a warning. It ends with grace, forgiveness, and love. Why don't we take all we've learned from James, 6 months worth of teaching, and apply it? How about applying it in these same three areas? Hallelujah. Grace. The one thing we all want, but don't seem to want to give. We all want grace from God, but we kind of hold it back when it comes time to give it something else. What if we apply the book of James in the area of grace? How about in the area of forgiveness?
I can't forgive. Only God can forgive.
God does forgive, but we need to forgive also. Okay, I ain't going to start nothing here, but I'm going to leave you with something. Bible says if you don't forgive, forget it. You can't forgive, you don't get forgiveness. How about in the area of love? Hallelujah. My dear friends, if you know people who've wandered off from God's truth, don't write them off. Go after them. Get them back and you'll have rescued precious lives from destruction and prevented an epidemic of wandering away from God. Can we bow our heads for just a moment? Hallelujah. God loved. For God so loved. Jesus had such love and compassion. Hallelujah.